I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so many people say, man, I wish Jesus was more clear. You know what I mean? I wish he just lay it on the line and let me know how this life is supposed to be lived. I mean, just look at this verse. How much more clear can he be? He's like, I'm the vine. I provide every single aspect of spiritual life. You gotta be attached to me. When you're attached to me, you're gonna bear fruit. If you're detached from me, you can do nothing.
Welcome back to Live in the Light. I am your host, Shannon Stark, and you are joining us in part two of our second message in the life of Samuel, The Cost of Compromise. To catch you up, Eli's sons were kind of a disaster, and we are looking at their lives as a horrible example of compromising what God has asked. Choosing to sin and bend to culture instead of following the Lord, does that hit close to home for you today? Can you think of some ways our homes, our churches, our culture are compromising and using the name of Jesus to push themselves forward? Yeah, me too. So let's head back into 1 Samuel 2 to learn more. And here is our teacher, Pastor Robbie.
And the reason that I don't claim these are easy messages to hear, but man, do I believe in them. Like one, because it's right here in God's word. And if you're going to preach God's word faithfully, you have to decide what you're going to do with this. And secondly here, like it's so healthy right now to say these things out loud. You say these things out loud, man, what? It brings awareness, it brings alertness, and it brings accountability. Like just talking about such things right now is so healthy for our church because it gets out in the open some of the greatest devastations that ruin the church that Satan wants tucked in, never spoken of, and pretend they don't exist. For us to be real before the Lord, we have to get the sin on the table, see what it is, and recognize how severe and disastrous this sin spreads if we're not careful. And by the way, did I mention yet today that it is in your self-interest to pray for your spiritual leaders? I mean, think about this, the seriousness of what's going on. It is in your self-interest that we pray for one another, for the purity and the wisdom and the fidelity of these things to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and integrity, especially among the leaders of the church. It just makes so much sense. Interesting, in our passage we read, Eli, he tells his sons to stop, but that's it. Sons, you shouldn't do this. It's spreading all over the place. Everyone hears about this. You should stop, but that's all he does. I mean, he was the high priest. He could have stopped them. Removed them, fired them, replaced them. He didn't do it though. It's interesting. And in verse 29, one of the great charges against Eli from God was what? That he favored his sons over God. Parents, pay attention. Everyone pay attention. God says, why have you favored your sons over the holiness of my sacrifice and of my call for obedience? It's interesting. I mean, like Old Covenant, the things that happened, Samuel would pick up the seriousness of obedience to God so intensely. It's hard for us to read sometimes because of where we live and this age of grace, but Samuel, in response to Saul's disobedience, would fulfill what God originally intended. He would go hack a King Agag to pieces because that was fulfilling again what needed to be done, which Saul would not do. Look at verse 25, second half. It says, but they would not listen to the voice of their father. So let's understand the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. Again, this would affect the whole nation, okay? So this is, we're seeing this start to be told here in the passage we read. But in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 2 and 10, in verse 2, we learn that they go into battle, but God's like, I'm not going with you. Like your sin has a massive consequences. I'm not going with you. So they march into battle and they're trying to kind of redeem it. 4,000 men die. And then in verse 10, 30,000 soldiers die because of the sinful evil of these two unspiritual leaders, Hophni and Phinehas. Sin spreads. Think of the people of Israel. Think of the discouragement that would set in after that. Think of the sorrow, the grief, the pain, the confusion, the distrust. And it all kind of started with two young men who were so full of themselves and so filled with pride and selfishness that they were obstinate and stubborn and resistant to the things of the Lord. By the way, like, watch out in your heart, watch out in my heart when we start to see signs of obstinance, signs of resistance to the things of God. Watch out when your heart starts to go really callous to the things of the Lord. Watch out when you feel nothing. Watch out when a correction is brought in, you're like, whatever, just write out. Watch out for when you see signs of insensitivity, you know, for the most part and largely defining your life to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the things of God. Because these could be signs of compromise that have begun to creep in. I mean, the last 2 years has been a fertile ground for compromise. Because basically you can do whatever you want and it's, you know, cheered if you don't gather with other believers. And it's just fertile ground for bad stuff. So maybe it's not really fertile ground. The signs of compromise creeping in. So if this is, you remember, if your boat has sprung a leak and if you don't address it, it's just a matter of time before you sink. So let me ask you this straight up too. Do you detect any signs of compromise right now in your life? Maybe just even as we've gone through this passage already, do you detect any signs of compromise right now creeping in? The Holy Spirit already has kind of isolated some areas in our houses, areas in the homes of our heart. You see signs of compromise. Again, the wisdom says, man, you got to turn from that as fast as you can. I say three R's. Number one, repent. You see compromise creeping in. You see sin. You got to repent. You repent as quickly as you can. Then you return. You run. You run away from that sin. You run to the Lord. You run to the ways of the Lord. You run to the church of Jesus Christ. You run to prayer. You run to the word. You run to a group. You run to accountability. You run to songs of worship. You run to a situation of discipleship where you can be held accountable and loved and grow and see maturity established. You repent, you return, and then you be renewed. You be renewed. You seek the Lord for the renewal that only he can bring. Because, man, if sin is not checked, it will spread. And again, a lot of what we're talking about here right now, church, understand this. This isn't theory. It's not like it's a hypothetical situation. This is reality all around us. How many more situations do we need to see? How many more headlines do we need to see? The reality of the disastrous consequences and spreading of sin. It's the cost of compromise, worthless leaders spreading sin. And as we just mentioned, cost number three, severe consequences. Cost number three to compromise, if left unchecked, will result in severe and disastrous consequences. Look at verse 27 now. And this is even hard to read. Like, look what happens. Verse 27, and there came a man of God to Eli, a prophet, and said to him, thus says the Lord. That's usually not a good sign in this context. Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Look at that. All these things I've done for you. Verse 29. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices? Why then do you scorn my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor? You honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. Not good. Verse 30. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, this is the key verse, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Here comes the consequences. Behold, the days are coming. I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house. There will not be an old man in your house. Verse 32, then in distress, you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. Wow. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. Verse 34, and this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you both of them shall die on the same day. Okay, so like, wow. Sobering, severe. Again, not even easy to read. Out of nowhere, a man of God, it says, a prophet is sent by God. And his message to Eli is essentially this. Number one, Eli, you were given a position in the service of the Lord by the grace of God. Number two, you have abused this position in sin and the failure to lead your sons in that regard. And thirdly, this position will now be removed from you and your family. But even worse than that, your line, your family line will cease, and tragically, your own sons will die. Severe, severe consequences in compromise. Now, we might read 1 Samuel 2 and you're like, man, that's the old covenant. I'm glad that we're now living in the age of grace. And I say, praise the Lord, I agree. I am so thankful for that too. We are living in the age of grace and under the new covenant. And yet, in the age of grace, New Testament, new covenant, we have examples like Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. When they are treating and lying to the Lord and moving in selfishness and greed, and they are both struck down dead in the early church in the age of grace as an example to put the fear of the Lord in all who are watching. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says in the instructions of the Lord's Supper that those who treat the Lord's Supper with contempt, they don't take it seriously, there's irreverence. He explains that is why some of you have become sick and even died. You can look it up, man. It's there. There's a irreverence for the offering of the Lord. There's a blasphemous behavior and impurity regarding the worship of the Lord. And these are things that God takes immensely seriously. And so should we. The consequences here before us are severe. The key is verse 30. And verse 30, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. It's pretty straightforward, right? You honor the Lord, you'll be honored by the Lord. Those who do not honor the Lord, the phrase is here, you will be lightly esteemed. So lightly esteemed essentially means I will withdraw the affirming presence of my spirit with my people. If you do not honor me, there's all those covenant promises made all throughout the Old Testament too. If you obey, it's gonna go good. If you don't obey, it's not gonna go great. And the reason it doesn't go great is because I'm no longer with you in my presence to secure provision and victory and purity and blessing and strength and favor. When God withdraws his presence, man, God's people are on their own, and that's not good. Of course, in a few moments from now, the Philistines are going to rout Israel. Why? Why did they rout Israel? Because God's presence was not with them. Now, again, the new covenant has changed this. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ right now, and you've been regenerated, you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, I mean, praise the Lord, you will never, ever lose the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. You cannot lose the Holy Spirit. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit now and forever. Praise the Lord for that reality and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, the New Testament tells us so clearly, we can quench and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We will not lose him, but we can quench him. We can sadden him. We can grieve him. We can lessen his power in our lives because of our sin. What's so interesting too, right? If you take again, New Testament, Revelation chapter 2, the letter of Christ to the church in Ephesus, the things that they were doing right, but he says, "But this I have against you, you have lost your first love. The reason you start is no longer there. You've lost your first love. Because you've lost your first love, unless you repent, and here's the consequence, which is severe, I will remove your lampstand and give it to someone else who will be faithful to me and in the love, again, of Father, Son, Holy Spirit." That's so fascinating. New covenant, Jesus saying to the church, five of the seven churches, by the way, are called to repent. You've lost your first love, repent, or lampstand taken from you and given then to someone else. Again, so that idea of lampstand taken and given to someone, that's not theory either in our day. This isn't theory, this is reality. Again, loved ones, understand, maybe you're new to our church right now. I'm so glad you're here, okay? One of the reasons our church exists right now, from 20 years ago almost, is because a lampstand, I believe, was removed from another movement and they became unfaithful to the things of God, and he's given it to us to shine a light for Jesus Christ. But our lamps will only be here as long as we're faithful to the things of God. Otherwise, we will undergo the same consequences. Again, there are church buildings spread, littered across our communities, province, and nation that used to be lighthouses and powerhouses for the gospel. And today, they sit empty, completely devoid of any gospel influence whatsoever. And the Holy Spirit hasn't showed up in decades because they were unfaithful to the fidelity and purity and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have done what was ever right in their own eyes, and they have suffered the consequences. God has left their church a long time ago and is no longer a true church anymore. That's serious. That's severe. And that's reality. And listen, these are the consequences of compromise. By the way, just we're on this point too, like one of the greatest forms of compromise that we've seen the last 150 years is the liberal church. It's the advancing of liberalism upon the church. Because if you lose the truth and lose the theology, which what liberalism is seeking to do so massively, you end up a church that denies the gospel itself. Richard Niebuhr, he said this. This is such a really, really, really good quote. Here's the impact of liberal theology on the church. Here's what liberal theology has done. It's taught a God without wrath, brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of Christ without a cross. That's really, really well said. That is the impact of liberal theology on the church. Look at that. I want you to read that again. I want you to see the implications and why we are so adamant for the purity and the fidelity of the gospel. If you lose the truth, you lose everything. Look at that again. The impact of liberal theology, a God without wrath, brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of the Christ without a cross. So if this starts to take place in a church, it no longer becomes a church. This is not a true church, not even close. You've just canceled the gospel. You've canceled out the purpose of the redemption and the cross. You've canceled out the glory of Jesus Christ. You don't even need a God anymore. Churches that follow in this path again, they will become at best a social club of nothingness. And most likely they become instruments of Satan and his demons himself. Because you are leading people away from the reality of the gospel and eternal life. And that's the impact of liberal theology, again, upon us. And that has spread and has decimated so many denominations and currently doing so today. Like, you've made up your own religion at this point. You're not even close to this, not even close. And therefore, God is no longer with you and won't be. And that's the seriousness of the consequences of compromise. This is why we have to pray for our churches. This is why we have to stay so alert and aware and urgent and sober-minded. Now, I was going to end the message here, and I thought, well, that would be depressing, wouldn't it? So with the Lord's help and honestly being faithful to Samuel chapter 2, there's a few verses and sections that we skipped over but are interspersed in this section to highlight conviction contrasted with compromise. It's brilliant how God's word does this. So here's our second point, and it's gonna be brief, very brief, but I hope very encouraging. It's the calling for conviction. The calling for conviction. What we're seeing in chapter 2, again, these sections highlighting Samuel, it's like Revelation 2. The lampstand gone from the house of Eli in disaster, given to the house of Samuel because of his conviction and fidelity to the things of Christ. So let's go. I got four things, four verses I want you to see and highlighting four aspects of our calling for conviction. The first one is this, a call for intimacy on the screen for you. If you want to have conviction for the Lord, again, the single greatest factor in your conviction in Christ will be intimacy and relationship with him. Look at verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. It says, then Elkanah went home to Ramah. And listen, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Notice, the boy wasn't ministering for the Lord. So often we do things for the Lord. I'm gonna serve the Lord. I'm gonna do things for him. I'm gonna be active and engaged in work and service. That's great. But not if it comes before, notice, was ministering to the Lord, a love for the Lord, a relationship again with the Lord, intimacy to the Lord, authentic sincerity in the Lord. Conviction comes from intimacy. The greatest factor in our increasing conviction will be in relationship with Christ. On the screen for you, John 15:5, the verse you should know well. Look what Jesus says here. I'm the vine, source of all eternal life, all spiritual life. I'm the source of all fruit, all blessing, all power, all strength, all nutrients. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so many people say, man, I wish Jesus was more clear. You know what I mean? I wish he just lay it on the line and let me know how this life is supposed to be lived. I mean, just look at this verse. Look at it. How much more clear can he be? He's like, I'm the vine. I provide every single aspect of spiritual life. You got to be attached to me. When you're attached to me, you're going to bear fruit. If you're detached from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Okay, so here's how I work. Okay, here's how my brain. I look at verses like this, and in some form, some way, I will preach to myself with this verse weekly, obviously, and often daily. Okay, so I look at this. I'm like, okay, so Jesus, you're saying you're the vine, you're the source of all spiritual life, and I'm a branch. I need to be attached to you. If I'm attached to you, I bear fruit, and if I bear fruit, then apart from you, I can't do anything else. Okay, so I guess it's wise for me to try to stay attached to the vine. So I guess then, like, it's good to wake up in the morning, and one of the greatest ways that we attach ourselves to the vine is the word of God, as we're doing even right now, and in prayer to the Lord, in relationship with him. So again, like, if I don't do that, I have no chance. So I think I might want to do that. But it's amazing how many Christians see this verse, they'll nod their heads and do nothing. I'm like, you're dumb. Like, no offense, right? But that is the definition of a fool. Here's the way to life. I know, isn't it great? I'm going this way. How many people do that though? How many of us right now? You're seeing the clarity. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. The only other reason I can kind of come up with is, well, because we love our sin more than we love Christ. And maybe that's why we turn the other way. But if you're like me, you're looking at this and you're just like, man, the theological math is pretty clear. If I don't abide in Christ, no fruit. If I want to grow in conviction in the midst of a world of increasing darkness, if I don't abide, I'm dead. And so are you. This is why some have no conviction, because they have no intimacy. Notice a call for maturity, a call for maturity. Look at verse 21 now. It says, indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Just as a side note here, notice this. Hannah gave to the Lord 1 son. She got 5 kids in return. Awesome. Notice, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. He grew in the presence of the Lord. One house is crumbling in compromise, and another house is maturing in conviction. What a contrast. Hebrews 5 on the screen for you, been one of my favorite passages on this subject for so many years now. There's a lot here. I encourage you, write this reference down, look it up later, but just quickly, look at the author of Hebrews. We have much to say, it's hard to explain. You become dull of hearing. You're not listening. You're not sensitive to the things of God. Why? This time you should be teachers, people. You should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basics. You need someone to come back and feed you with milk. You should be eating solid food. But if you stay on paddling your whole life, you're not going to grow very well. At some point, you got to transfer over to solid food, because that's how you end up growing. If you keep living on milk, see the consequence? You keep living on milk, you don't mature. You're unskilled in the word of God. You're unskilled in the word of righteousness that tells us about Christ. If you're unskilled and immature in the word, you remain a child. And what's the problem with children? Children in their innocence, children in their naivete will believe anything. You can make a child believe anything. If you don't grow in Christ, then you're not mature and you don't have powers of discernment. If you don't have powers of discernment, you can't discern between good and evil. And so if you're not mature in Christ, you'll believe anything. And you get tossed all over the place with every new book and every new fad and every new headline. The lack of discipleship has killed conviction in the church. It's a call for maturity. Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. We see next a call for stability. Verse 26, look at verse 26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow in both stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Man, what a beautiful combo this is. Again, just interspersed in all these situations of compromise, we see this growing conviction. Ephesians chapter 4, like another perfect verse here from new to old and old to new. Notice this, the call to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that, Hinoclaus, so that, purpose of this, maturity, so that we may no longer be children. Here's again. And what children tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, right? People, I believe this. I'm like, why? Because you don't know the word. Because you don't know. And if you don't know, you'll just go anywhere. That describes most of the church today, sadly. And this is the crisis. And that's why there's so little conviction. You grow in the word, you hear something, you're like, I don't think that's right. You look it up, you're like, no, that's not right. I'm not going with that guy. That's called wisdom and discernment that is trained in the maturity of the word of God. And they were not falling victim to cunning, craftiness, and the deceitful schemes of the enemy, which are everywhere. You want to have conviction? You have to grow. Intimacy, maturity, stability. And then lastly, this, a call for fidelity. A call for fidelity. So in the world of horrible compromise, in our chapter and in our world, verse 35, God says this after he pronounces that Hophni and Phinehas will die by the sword. He says, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do what is according to in my heart and my mind. It's a call for fidelity, faithfulness to the Lord. And this is the call for us today, church. We can go in compromise and have consequences, or we can pursue conviction that will come at a cost, a good cost, but a real cost, conviction that will lead to God's blessing. What say you? Which path will we choose right now, today, in this time that we live? God, help us. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. God, do help us. Help us by your Holy Spirit. I pray you've helped us today. I pray there's been immense clarity. I pray, Lord, in the midst of difficult passages, I pray, though, there's also supernatural encouragement. I pray like there's been wonderful light shining in darkness. I pray there's been light bulbs. I pray there's been, yes, Lord, that has to change. I pray there's a growing resolve for conviction in a world of compromise. Please, Lord, what will be the alternative? Where does compromise lead us? It leads us to disaster. And so I pray we would not be fools, but I pray be men and women of wisdom, children of wisdom. Say, I'm going to follow the ways of Christ. May it be so. I pray you would be our vision for the path of blessing in life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, if you're looking for more Bible teaching, we have many of Pastor Robbie's previous Live in the Light messages available for you to listen to at any time on our website, liveinthelight.ca. We also have our daily program in podcast form, so you can listen easily on the go or hanging out at home. If you have any questions about who we are or want to share a story about what God is doing in your life, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT or use the contact page on our website. Catch you next time here at Live in the Light.
Go.